As we consider then the Scriptures, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." We need to have hearts of compassion. We need to recognize that God is warning the world of His power and might. And we recognize that just as we realize judgment is coming to us from God Almighty, the people in Florida, and as you look at this, it serves as a very good example. Think of how many people were warned. They were told it's coming. There's going to be a dreadful storm. We don't know how bad it will be, but it's going to be terrible. And they took no care. And finally, about 2 days ago, people started clogging the roads and they couldn't get on the planes and they can't get out. The entire state of Florida is going to suffer the effects of these winds. And they have been told. And the people who are in elected office and the people who are in charge of these disaster services have been saying, flee, take refuge, go to a safer place. And they haven't heeded the word. They feel that in low-lying areas there are possibly 600,000 people who could be impacted by this terrible storm. But let me tell you something, brethren. Judgment is coming to all the world. And sometimes I feel that the world is much like the people of Florida are this month, this week, today. They had a chance to flee. They had a chance to make things right. And they didn't. And they haven't. But there are so many who are standing around looking at the compassion of Jesus Christ for us. As we think about our compassion for them, as I said, the governor of Florida presently is from Naples. And as he spoke of what was going to happen in Naples, he had tears in his eyes this morning. He couldn't help it. He thought of the city where he had so many friends and loved ones, and he fears the worst. Putting ourselves in someone else's situation. Have you thought about someone who's in the world? When you think about your compassion for those who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about earthly things. Possessions can be replaced. But we're going to have to face Almighty God. And the world is going to have to face Almighty God. And if they do not stand justified, they are going to be condemned. We have to put ourselves in their situation so that we can understand what their situation is truly like. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 30, Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead." Now, we can have some idea of that. If we look at the news in Baltimore each night, it seems to be that I told Brother Tant when he was here visiting the other day, I said, well, we could watch the news, but what it's going to consist of is I will guarantee you that there are 3 to 5 people who got shot, about the same number who got stabbed, and 2 or 3 of them died. And that's going to be the news in Baltimore. It is every day, isn't it? You turn on the news and you see they take no mind for God nor for the things of God. They take no warning that they are going to stand in judgment. And we have to put ourselves in their place when finally it happens to us. When finally this man is left half dead. Skipping down to verse 33, "A certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion." One of the uses of this word, but if you can imagine, this man felt sorry for him. He says, this poor guy has been beaten and left for dead. If you've read the story, if you haven't, I urge you to turn and read that at some future point. But as you think about the story of this man and the compassion that the Samaritan... Now, the Jews looked at people as of 2 types. You were either a Jew or you weren't. And the Samaritans were people who had left and intermarried. They had forsaken God. And so they were thought to be a little less valuable than dogs. And I say that in the sense that a Muslim or an Israelite would look at a dog, not like you folks look at your puppies. I say they're not worth anything. You know, they're having a big problem right now over in Afghanistan because somebody put a picture of a dog on a plea for help, and it had some of the words of the prophet there. They don't think highly of dogs. They do not. But he tells this story to try to get you to put yourself in their situation. What would you want someone to do for you if you had been beaten and robbed and left bleeding? Would you want someone who came along and said, bye, fella? You know, he gives us some classes of people who did that. They were very religious. You're a very religious group. They were very religious, and they said, well, that could happen to me too. I'm going to go around on the side. Verse 36, he asks the teachers there, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. As we start thinking about putting ourselves in the place of those who are lost and dying in the world, just as we can easily place ourselves in the situation of those who are in Houston, or those who are in Chiapas, or those who are in the state of Florida, and we look at what terrible desolation, we say, I can pretty easily understand that. Put yourself in the place of someone who does not know God, who does not have the hope of salvation that you trust in. That word neighbor, I looked up. It's just one who's close by. My mother used to be frightened. She had a sister who moved to Kansas City. And she said, you know, they don't even know their neighbors. My mother liked small towns. She said, you know your neighbors. You know what their needs are and you respond to those needs. You're there to help them when there's a time of a problem. And she said, you get into those large cities and people lose that neighborly feeling. Brethren, I want to remind you that we need to have compassion. We need to feel for our neighbors. Someone who's close by. There's seven times, depending upon the version that you use, where this word compassion is used. And I'll just leave it up to you to look at all of those. But let's focus on a number of times that this word is not used, but Jesus has this same kind of compassion that each of us needs. So in Mark the 8th chapter at verse 2, it is used. I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. You know, I am immediately reminded, one of the elders in the church in Vidor, Texas that I was talking to said, you know, we don't have any way to cook here. He said, we don't have any electricity. The substation was 6 feet underwater. And he said, it's going to be 3 to 4 weeks before we have electricity. They're not having pleasant weather down there today. And unfortunately, nobody's spraying for mosquitoes either. And I don't know if you've thought about what it's like to be in 100-degree weather with mosquitoes breeding at a very rapid rate. They've been listening to the Word of God for 3 days. He was not willing to feed them to get them to come, as we read in John 6, 22 and 23. But Jesus said, they're here and they've been listening. I need to help them. He said, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them will come from a great distance. What did he do? He fed them. Sometimes we need to have that kind of compassion. In order to be the right kind of neighbor, we have to show mercy. Just as we would want someone to do for us. We often say we can't understand how someone could get into that situation. Why did they stay? You know, I look at the news on a regular basis. I take a bunch of newspapers. I may be the only person in the world who takes 3 newspapers anymore, but nevertheless, I read those on a daily basis to find out what's going on in the world. And I will tell you that they have known for days in Florida. I mean, I can't believe that they didn't leave. You know, I mean, I think of myself as a smart guy. I say, yeah, about 4 days ago, I would have decided to go visit somebody in Glen Burnie. I think I'll go see relatives that I've got somewhere. I'm leaving this place. I would have looked outside and I said, you know, the water, this is only about 18 inches tall, but the water's just down there another 18 inches. So if you could imagine me standing on top of something, and it's going to be up to past the top of that ceiling. Where am I going to survive? You don't have to ask me twice. But think about it. You can say, well, they should have known. And you'll say that about people in the world. Their children will live lives where they have gone into drugs and they've gone into immorality. And we see that happening all over from families of all. And you say, why didn't they go to church? Not that all people who go to church will turn out okay. There's a lot of hypocrites. But it would have been better. They would have gotten some training and said, please don't do that. We have to recognize that there are a lot of people who don't think until someone confronts them with a situation. You know, when the woman taken in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees brought her there so they wanted to test Jesus to see if they could accuse him of not keeping the law of Moses. Is this Jesus going to be mean? We can take her up there. If he says stone her, well, you know, we can accuse him of being unkind and lacking compassion. And on the other hand, how's he going to get out of this one? So John the 8th chapter, verse 6, it says, they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Many years ago, I heard a preacher talk about this and I liked his explanation. What do you suppose Jesus wrote on the ground? Because notice at verse 7, when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone in the woman where she was in the midst. What would have caused the teachers of the law to leave? These are guys who studied the old law. They knew it. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 is the reason. If he sat down there and he started writing in that sand this verse, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Those guys looked at us and said, looked at Jesus and what he was writing. We don't know this is what it is, but if it was, they knew that verse. And as he got further along, riding on the ground, they remembered it. Some of you, we have memory verses. I hope that all of you are committing them to memory. They're there for a reason. They'll help you when you have a confrontation with someone in a denomination, or when you have a need in the middle of the night to remember what God has done for you. That's what they're designed for, to help you. And sometimes Chuck will laugh and say, we've got our memory paragraph up here. There are some verses. He got up here the other day and he said, well, I hope there's another one coming after that one. He knew there was. He's learned those verses. Have you? They had. They had studied. If Jesus had begun writing this passage in the dirt, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were teachers of the law, would have recognized it first and said, uh-oh, I've sinned. I didn't bring them both. I just brought the woman. Yeah, they had those kinds of things going on then too. Political correctness is sometimes not correct according to the scriptures. But we realize that for every pregnant girl, there's some boy who got her that way. And so there's not just blame for the young lady. We need to remember that we are to practice righteousness. Jesus, straightening up, said to the woman, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on, sin no more. Someone said, well, Jesus broke the law there. No, he didn't. He didn't fail to apply the law. He recognized the failure of the scribes and the Pharisees to follow the law. And then he showed compassion and mercy. The woman had no accusers. And he was not a witness to the act. He tells her to sin no more. They had said she had done this. But in order for him to stone her according to the law. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Her accusers were gone. What did she have? No one to blame her according to the law, and neither did Jesus. He followed the law of Moses. But sometimes we need to think about how we practice the same kind of arrogance as the scribes and the Pharisees when we don't show compassion to one who has sinned by forgiving them and giving them the same advice that Jesus gave this woman. There are times when people will not repent of their sins. Recently in this congregation, there have been those who have sinned, and rather than accept the rebuke of the elders, they have chosen to leave. They didn't want to straighten up. They decided to leave. Those of you who are here all the time can figure out who might be having these problems. And they left. Some of them had gone to other congregations in the area. They haven't changed their practices, but at least they're going to other congregations. On the contrary, you should rather forgive. But when one will not take the rebuke and remain, they have chosen their own way. It's a sad situation. But we need to remember Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are times when each one of us has sin in our lives, and we need to ask God for forgiveness. And perhaps greatest among those things that we might be guilty of is compassion, of not having a heart that is touched by the terrible things that happen to others in their lives. We've got to put ourselves in the same place and understand what they're doing. You know, in John 4, there's a Samaritan woman at the well. And she didn't know whether Judaism or paganism was the right way to worship. She says, our fathers say we should worship in this mountain. And you Jews say, no, we have to go into Jerusalem. Jesus took pity on her, even though she wasn't of the house of Israel. She was amazed that he was talking to her because she was a Samaritan. When his disciples got back, they were amazed because he was talking to a woman. We need to put others so that we can see how much problem they have in understanding the will of God. You know what that woman did? You remember? She went into the village and she said, hey, come see a man who told me all that I have ever done. Is it possible this is the Christ? She wanted to bring her friends and neighbors. Which just gives me an opening to plead with you. To bring your friends and neighbors. The ones that you know who don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ones that you know who are not doing the will of God. And they need the Lord so much. John chapter 4, verse 41, it says, many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. These Samaritans who did not even follow the law of Moses had decided that this Jesus was the Christ. You know, there are so many times that you talk to people and they just don't listen. But there are times when people are in despair and they don't know what's going on. And I will assure you that as you go out this week to your workplaces, there are going to be people who are going to ask a question I ask some other folks. Do you think this is the end of the world? Earthquakes? Hurricanes? All over the United States? Around the world? I don't know when the Lord is going to return, but as we said on the radio program yesterday, there's only one hope for those who are out there in the world, and that is they need to repent and turn to God. There's a warning sign going on around this country right now and around the world, and we need to remember We need to repent and turn to God. But what we have to do is we have to have compassion on those who are out in the world and don't know about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, or who for some reason are sitting there. I am told of a story of an aunt who was standing on a railroad track, and he said, all the old aunts always told me that you couldn't stand here because there would come a roaring, terrible thing, and it would come along and it would crush you if you were up here. And he said, I don't believe that. I don't think they knew what they were talking about. So here I am, standing on the highest thing around. It looks like it's nice and flat. It's made of steel. He was standing on the train track, and then the train came. You know what happened to the ant on the train track when the train came? It's just like the people in Florida. You know, as you think about it, you say, well, but they didn't think it was going to be that bad. Brethren, you know what the day of judgment is going to be like. You've got to share with your neighbors. Where will you stand in eternity? We sometimes fail, and brethren, I'm so pleased with this group. I'll tell you, I tell people all the time, and people who come in say, you know, this is amazing. You know, where Deb and Scott were out there at Smoky Hill, I walked in, they invited me to preach one day, and I got up there and I said, there is a distressing similarity to the faces that I see in the audience. They're all white folks. We need to remember that our station in life, we might be rich, we might be powerful in government, we might be white, we might not be, but we can all be children of God. And when we go out to teach our neighbors, we need to remember that. We can all be children of God. And we can come together and we can worship together our God. And our God has told us that He will treasure us. He will protect us. And if we die, we can go home to be with Him. Mark the 12th chapter, the scribe said to Jesus, right, teacher, you have truly stated that He is one, and there is no one else beside Him. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, isn't that neat? There's a guy who understands. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. They knew that he had the answers. You know, as we think about who knows the answers, Jesus was so distressed about the Israelites and their lack of understanding because they had poor leaders. We talked on the radio program about that yesterday. When leaders don't show the way, and there are all kinds of small departures from the Word of God and larger departures from the Word of God, and any departure is too far away from the Word of God. But when their leaders don't point them in the right direction, their leaders have failed. That's why we're told, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, for you stand in danger of the greater condemnation. You have a heavy responsibility if you're a leader to teach what is true, but you are the army of God. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, seeing the multitude, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep who have no shepherd don't know where to go. You can turn loose of a horse and he knows his way back to the barn. The sheep will just wander around and be killed by the wolves that are so seeking them. We need to learn compassion. The world is lost. And each one of us has been caught up in sin at some point in our lives. If we don't help others to find the way to Jesus, we have failed to show mercy as Jesus requires us to have. We need to redouble our efforts. The song that I was talking about, millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Haste, let us hold up Christ, the true light. souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did he not also die for these lost ones? Then let us point the way unto heaven. At Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Brethren, as you think about the work that you're doing here, the men that you support, those 26 or 28 evangelists that you support, about 22 of them are men like Jorge Carmona, who is right at the very center of that earthquake. And yet, as the grapevine spread the word, we pray that he remains unharmed, that he might go to those who are in that town and tell them, the God of heaven, the God who created heavens and the earth, has just shown us that he is more powerful than anything, any force that we have ever seen. Will you not turn from your sinful ways, because judgment is coming? But if you're here this morning and you think about the compassion of the Lord, I have to ask you, have you sought his compassion? In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You may think it's hard to be a Christian, but it's not when you think about what the world goes through when disaster strikes and they have no one to turn to and no hope of heaven. If you're here this morning, think about the admonition that Ananias gave to Saul. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If there's any way we can help you in showing you the compassion of the Lord, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing.